the King of Israel is gone beyond the borders of Israel. Driven there out of town by the hostility of those who should have been his subjects, should have been the delegates of the priestly community of Jerusalem, who considered the enthusiasm around Jesus Christ to be a problem, love the fact that he left town. If you read the Gospel of Mark, it's got a different twist to it, and it says that he left and went up to the north of that region of Tyre and Sidon or Sidon because he sought concealment, as we hear many times in Scripture, to get away. Things were getting hot and heavy. And verse 22 says that a Gentile woman who lived there came to him. You might have a different translation. It might say a Canaanite woman came to him. Some of you might have yet even a different translation, and it may say that a Syrophoenician woman came to him. All of them work. All of them fit. All of them are right. But regardless of which one you pick, please know that this woman is from the ancient race of Israel's enemies. And so she's an enemy. But what's crazy is that somewhere, while being from this ancient race of enemies, she learned to call him Son of David. And when you call him Son of David in those times, it's not just lip service, it runs deep. You wouldn't want to be caught, a Gentile, calling Jesus Son of David. But she took ownership, she took ownership of his kingship, as opposed to his subjects, which they disowned him. And she says this to him. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." She's begging Jesus for what he delights to give all the time, which is his mercy. Mercy on her, pay attention to the request, on her and also her daughter. And this Gentile Syrophoenician Canaanite woman is exhibiting centurion type faith. If you remember the centurion, hold on to the thought of him for a minute, because she, like him, thinks that this man can heal from afar. And if not, then she just made a big mistake and forgot to bring her daughter along with her. But I doubt that, because neither did she ask Jesus to go with her back home. What more could Jesus have desired from this woman and her faith? Yet, because of this woman and her faith, it makes it all the more startling, even shocking, what Jesus Christ's demeanor is. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. We call that today not being nice. You're not being nice. You're not playing nice. I mean, all of the conditions that Jesus typically required were all present in her, yet he had no word to say. The fountain, right? Like we sing the songs that describe the fountain from which so many blessings flow. It seemed like those fountains went frozen in this moment. When we sing hymns that testify to his great mercies and compassion, they fail not. It seems right here that they have really failed. And a Jesus Christ who is silent in the presence of his sufferers, it seems like such a paradox to the kind of things that we're used to regarding the gospel story. It almost seems to contradict the gospel story. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. The image today is a picture. This is an etching of, actually, it might not even be an etching. It looks more like a sketch. But this is my friend, my good friend, Rembrandt, one of the masters. And so even if I'm speaking, you don't even have to look at me. If you want to stare at this image the whole time, feel free to. That's what it's there for. But context is everything. Context is everything. Send her away. She's bothering us with her begging. Send her away. So what do they really mean? Well, again, context is everything. So the last time the disciples asked Jesus to send people away, what did he do? He fed them, 5,000 of them. So they already know how Jesus is going to respond to the situation. I think their petition, probably what it really meant was dismiss her, Jesus, by granting her her request. And at that moment, they almost seem like they're more merciful or pitiful than even Jesus is. But make no mistake, their thoughts are very clear. They said to Jesus, she's bothering us, send her away. You know what that means? That means answer the prayer so that we can get rid of the petitioner. Now, I've prayed that prayer before. That's when I do like Florida. So make no mistake, I know those kind of prayers, and I have prayed them before. I'm not being nice. Oh, I want you to be healed. Just be healed and go. But if you're uncomfortable with that interpretation, I would say to you, fair enough. But let's all agree. Can we all agree in the room that this is really what's being said? Say something to her. Either tell her that you will heal her or you won't heal her. But please, Jesus, break your blank silence. Break your silence, please. And then he says something. Now, this is where we have an interesting scenario here. Because if you have the New Living Translation, it says, but he said to her. But if you have the New American Standard, which is much more of a literal translation, or what we call a wooden translation. It says, but he answered and said. So what does that mean? It's a good question. I have to look into this some more. Because, well, let me paint the picture. I'm sending a cue to throw some lights up because I'm going that way, church. Are you ready? I am wondering if he's talking to her. If he's talking to her, he stops the crowd, he turns around, and he directs her. That would be the New Living. The NASB paints it a little bit different. It seems like he's talking to the disciples, right? Because she's tagging along. Look at this picture. This is Rembrandt's interpretation. She's talking to them. Or rather, she's talking to him, and Jesus is moving. And if he gives that response to the disciples, he's talking to them, and they keep walking, which only confirms that he's not going to do anything. And the disciples didn't even pause as well to see if she would do something. Now, if that's really what happened, then I think this woman did something else where, and she probably spoke in Spanish, said, mira, que tú estás hablando ahí. And I could see her coming around the guys and saying, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. You guys are talking amongst yourselves and you're not slowing down, which means King, son of David, whatever you're saying to them, tell me what you're saying, because right now this looks like an unfavorable response. And what did he say? He said, whether he said it to the fellas or whether he said it to the woman, he did say this: I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that puts an emphasis. Let's just think for a minute. God is good. He's given us these minds to read and just pause and give room for the Holy Spirit to come and visit us and sit alongside with us. And yet it's written in a beautiful narrative, which kind of gives this space. It's a dangerous space, but it's a space for interpretation that comes with responsibility. But there's something really cool going on here. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's really saying, he's saying two things by this. Before we call Jesus and write him off as a meanie, not playing nice, let's just give him the benefit of the doubt for a moment and try to understand, why are you not being nice? And the first one, or the first word that comes to mind, is submission. He is exhibiting submission to the will of the Father. Because the will of the Father, the law of the gospel, is to the Jew first and the Gentile. So he's being obedient. Sometimes obedience doesn't come off as nice. He didn't say anything that was ugly or, you know, whatever the word. I can't think of a word right now. But anyway, but he's definitely making it clear. I have a mission. This is the will of the Father, and I'm going to do what he says. The other thing that he exhibits in this answer is that his submission to the will of the Father also comes with restrictions. Restrictions. There are actually boundaries to his ministry. He didn't go on world tour. He didn't go all over the world. He actually stayed within this little 11-mile strip of land, and he did all that ministry there. But he's making it very clear that there is a scope to his work. He's obeying the divine will by confirming his ministry to the Jews. He's making it very clear. And that restriction, I'm coming to learn. I'm not saying this to you like, how come you folks don't get this? I'm just coming to learn that that restriction is necessary. It's a case of concentration for the purpose of diffusion. Folks, you gotta light up the fireplace first if you want the whole house to get warm. You gotta start there. Just can't come in and make the whole house warm. You gotta start somewhere, and then from that somewhere, the warmth and the temperature that we desire moves. So there has to be a geographical and even a national, if you want, limit to Jesus's ministry. It's just becoming clear to me. And if Messiah, who is, as the Bible declares, the end, right? John the Baptist is the end of the prophets, but we know that Jesus Christ is also a prophet. He's the last of a long series of kings and prophets. Thank you, Jesus. If he's going to be the last and he's going to be the final and the fulfillment of it, then he's definitely going to have to be the fulfiller of the promises that were given to the children of God, the children of Israel. He has to fulfill those promises. He can't skip and abort the journey or the details of the journey, because that is the will of God. And you and I that know the end of this story, we know that it's got an incredible, incredible ending. So did this woman really hear what Jesus said? Did she hear what he said? Well, I gave you the two scenarios. I tend to believe the NASB. And I draw that conclusion based on her next response. And in the words of Saint Chrysostom, who we've prayed prayers written by him, he says, the Canaanite woman took her desperation to a whole other level, a level called beautiful shamelessness. Say beautiful shamelessness. Repeating her prayer, but this time she comes around the crowd and she says, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Three words. Lord, help me. I tried to talk to you nicely before. I gave a nice, long, evangelical prayer. But you're not listening to me. So we're gonna cut it down. I'm just gonna keep it down to three words. Lord, help me. The intenser your prayers and my prayers are, the less words. Heartfelt prayers. I'm talking about from the heart. And by the way, if you announce that you're saying it from the heart, it's not from the heart. But heartfelt prayers are short prayers. I was sitting in the lounge in room 6 during the leadership summit. I was having a cup of coffee and an everything bagel with a schmear. Sonia and Abel are not here today. So that bagel with a schmear has not come today. Did you notice I've been shaking? If I was playing a little too much on the drums today, it's because I haven't had my schmear on an everything bagel. Because apparently they're the only two people that are allowed to get it. I'm sorry, was that, what do you call that? It's like, I need my psycho. So anyway, so I'm having my bagel with a schmear and my precious sister Bruni. Where are you, Bruni? Are you here, Bruni? Bruni, she's not here? Oh, somebody text her and say, Pastor Joe's talking about you and you're not in church. Ghetto. Anyway, she might be with her mom. But anyway, Bruni comes up to me. She goes, hey, guys, how you doing? Good morning, baby. Good morning, PJ. I said, hey. She goes, Pastor Joe, I need some big time prayer. Big time prayer. And I'm looking at Bruni and I'm going, bendito. I know what she's asking me for. She wants not like this kind of prayer because her plight and the things that she's experiencing are very difficult. She needs like this kind of prayer. And I looked at her and I said, Bruni, I feel so sad because if you really want big time prayer, you know what I'm going to say, right? I'm going to say three words. Lord, remember Bruni. So I need to warn you, Bruni. I hope I don't disappoint you. Because you want big time prayer. You know what big time prayer is? Lord, help Bruni. And she was like, and I loved it because right there at that moment, she just casted her burden. She said what her burden was, and I knew why she was asking for big time prayer. I was in another prayer meeting, and a brother was making a request for prayer, but he specifically asked for another brother in the circle to pray for him. Now there's a group of us praying, but he specifically said, "But I want that person, I want that brother to pray for me." So I'm sitting there in the circle. The hell you think you are? Pastor Joe is in the circle. If you didn't notice, as if the size of my skull is not big enough, XXX 7 5/8, almost an 8. And my pride began to well up. And I'm like, and he picked somebody to pray that I never seen before in my life. By the way, they may be here. This is not, I'm confessing my ego right now, so don't be. But I'm sitting there going, I'm here and you're going to pick somebody else to pray who I've never seen before. When I say I've never seen before, I've never seen on a Sunday before. It's not that they haven't, you know. And so the brother began to pray. And he prayed a powerful prayer. Oh my God. It was powerful. And the Lord showed me. Thank God. Thank God that that brother prayed. Because you and your stingy self would have said, Lord, remember David. Isn't God good? That's why when you come, Pastor, I need prayer. You don't want my prayers. I got some other brothers and sisters here that they'll pray. They'll go half hour strong. They'll bring the things, the paint will come off the wall. You go find them. But I've been changing because I've been learning that when you're really desperate, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But if that's not enough for you and you want more words, more volume, and you want spit coming out, and you really want to reach God because you know you're not going to get him unless you use a lot of words and you're loud. Because he's deaf. The intenser the feeling, the fewer the words. Heartfelt prayers, they're typically short. And she flings herself in desperation on Jesus' mercy. Squeezed out from the agony that she's feeling. And she sees the hope slipping away because the king of Israel and his partners, they're not pausing. They're walking away. You're almost out of my grip. I don't know where you guys are going. Lord, Lord, help me. And even in all of that distress, in all of that agony, she does not touch any chord of sympathy in him. What am I? I'm used to hearing these words from Jesus. Hold on, let me take it. I'm sorry, but by the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'm used to hearing Jesus say, rise up. I'm used to hearing Jesus say, walk. I'm used to hearing Jesus say, be healed. But the words that came out of his mouth were like a sword that was meant to lacerate. And he says, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. All right, but hold on. Where are those hallelujahs coming from? Y'all know the end of the story. Stop ruining the movie. Those words are more painful than the words that he said before. At least before he said something that has a little bit to do with nationality and, you know, the Jews and all that. But look at this one. He says, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And I want to say today that you and I will not begin to understand Jesus' words if you and I find it content, if we're content enough in ourselves with the explanation that it was just a test of her faith. She was just being tested. I need to recant. I need to apologize today because some years ago, I spoke on this same passage and I need to take back some of the things that I said. I'm guessing that in my growing up and allowing more light to come than the light that was given, I guess, back in 2009, I have a change of opinion or feeling or interpretation or whatever it is. Now, I want to be clear. I'm going to set the record straight today. And then it could change again next week. So for now, 2017, I would like to go ahead and say that she has already in this story proved to be the most qualified person for a miracle. And I do not think that her faith needs to be tested any further. That would actually be sick and cruel. What more can you ask for than for a Gentile woman to say, King, son of David, have mercy on me. It's really simple, family. It's really simple. The children get fed first before the dogs. This is an issue of precedence. It's an issue of the order of things. And besides, we already know, for those of you that are screaming out hallelujah and all that other stuff, you know the end of the story. And what is that? Is that Paul the apostle is coming and the Holy Spirit's outpouring is coming. And of course, you know the end of the story because Jew and Gentile together have always been in the heart of God. But you gotta start with the fireplace first before the whole house can be warmed up. That's true, but listen to her answer. Put your seatbelt on. Oh boy. That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Holy. What was that? Tony gave three definitions. I want to give a fourth definition. Holy smokes. Holy smokes. What an answer. Well, in order for us to get the true meaning of what this passage is all about, we have to talk about what dog, the word dog, really means. The word dog in the original language is a reference to a dog. Everybody go, whoa. Say, that's deep. You're deep, Pastor Joe. Faith, God bless you. I knew it eventually would kick in. Faith, it's not that serious. A dog is a dog. Who has a dog? How many people love their dog? I saw hands just go down. Because when your furniture's ripped up and there's crap and pee all over the house, you don't love your dog. But how many of you, can I get a little more lights on? I need to see the church a little bit more. I need to see your faces. I don't even know who's here. And I don't know who's not here, so that's what I really need to see. No, give me a little rotunda. I don't care. I'm done with sexy. Here we go. I'm done with sexy. I can't see. No veo. There you are. Turn them all on. Hey, listen. How many have a dog and you love your dog? How many have a dog, and if and when that dog goes to be in doggy heaven, you already know you're going to scream. Okay, look at these hands. Some people, their arms are coming out of their sockets. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. Listen. I was a breed. Me and Melissa, you guys don't know this. A lot of people don't know this. Me and Melissa were not only dog breeders, we were dog handlers. We were championship dog handlers. If you can go to Westminster and you'll see me walking there with my little self, but me and Melissa used to, I'm dead serious, and the Best in Show is also a true picture of the dog world. But anyway, me and Melissa used to raise Staffordshire Bull Terriers. You've probably never seen one. They're very rare. They're from England. They're fighting dogs. That's why you don't see a lot of them in the city, because they're very dog aggressive. And me and Melissa, we bred them, we raised them, and we finished them, which is when you finish a dog, you make them into a champion. And Tristan was providing stud service all over the world. He is the ultimate fornicator, adulterer of all dogs. He has left his seed everywhere. England, Texas, all over. He's got children all over the world. And they pay you for that, because he was really one of the most amazing dogs. But me and Melissa are very, very aware of the fact that when a dog or a pet of any kind comes into a home, they are a member of the family. All jokes aside, they are a real member of the family. Now, I don't know how many of you allow them to sit at the table to eat with you, but because that's pushing it a little bit. But again, I'm not going to judge you, wacko. Anyway, no, I'm not going to judge you. But when we look at this passage of scripture here, please don't think that there's this deep, deep, really deep on the... No, a dog is a dog. And this woman, which is incredible, she comes out with this phrase and she seizes the opportunity. Brilliant. Faith, brilliant. I mean, faith that actually is also brilliant. She seizes the opportunity by waving this plea. And I paraphrase, yes, Lord, I am one of the dogs. But I'm not an alien. I am a dog that belongs to the household. And she accepts, because what Jesus gave her essentially was an analogy. And she said, I accept the analogy. I'm only asking you, Jesus, to carry out your own metaphor. Carry it out. She's not asking for a place at the table. She's not asking for anything to be taken from those who have first dibs at the table. She makes it clear that a crumb is enough for her. She's not asking Jesus Christ to abort or compromise the limits of his mission to Israel. She completely recognizes, though, that all nations belong to God's household. And that her and her countrymen, longtime enemies of Israel, also have a very real, though for a short time inferior, position in this household. And because she has... What did Jesus say to the little guy standing up in the tree when he went to his house? When he went to his house and they celebrated... What did Jesus say to this man? He said, truly, here is one from the what? From the household of Abraham, from the family of Abraham. He uses this language to affirm this little man. And here, because she's saying, I'm from the household too. I'm from the household too. And in this unswavering faith that comes from a place of deep, deep pain and deep, deep agony, in her meekness, in her humility, in the persistence of this, guys, get out of my way, I'm throwing myself at his feet, Jesus Christ joyfully recognizes that here is a woman that, yes, may be able to pass that line, may be able to move beyond the ordinary limitation without in any way compromising the commission, which is what? To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And the Bible says, and her daughter was instantly healed. Everybody that comes up here over the past month and for the remainder of the month is supposed to be looking at these passages in light of Christ's formation, in light of being formed in the image of Christ. Not just really good storytelling of Scripture, but what might be the implications here? Who are the people that are being formed? How are they being formed at that moment? You probably don't need to look at Jesus because he's already formed and formed very well. But you got to pay close attention to the other characters that are involved, because they're the ones that are being invited to be conformed to the image of Christ. But I can't help but look at Jesus in this story and wonder how much joy he received to see the removal of this barrier, temporary though it may be. This barrier at the moment, which was like, it was more than a barrier. It was like a dam that was holding back his help. But I love this woman because she's not asking for the dam to break. She'll take a little trickle of a stream. She'll take a crumb. I'm not asking for a lot. I just know that if I just, because the crumbs on the bottom of the floor, they're the stuff that comes from the table. So whatever's on the table, we already know what's on the floor is the same. And she knew, hallelujah, that it was in that abundance of just a crumb or abundance of just a trickling of a stream that could heal her daughter and lift the burden that was heavy, heavy on her. And that she knew that she would end up, she takes her place in the conversation of people of great faith. And there is room at the table for y'all who may not have known or may not have felt that you too could be sitting at the table, because it was to the Jew first and also the Gentile. That's the reason why those of us that are following Christ, living under the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, living in the promises of God as Gentiles, as non-Jews. It's amazing. And then the story flips. And now fast forward, here we are. And God is not changing his promise. And he's actually using some of you Gentiles to continue to reach the children of the promise.